Yes, we're in Numbers 7. Numbers chapter 7. So we are just getting ready to, we're just about ready to leave Mount Sinai. I don't know how many years ago we studied Exodus and we arrived at Mount Sinai, but it was like 2012 or 2013. So we're finally getting ready to leave Mount Sinai. I think after today we'll have one more week just doing the preparation, then we'll be up and moving. So remember what I said last time. It's been 1 year since the Israelites came out of Egypt, and the tabernacle is brand new. The priests are newly consecrated to serve there. It's just been set up for the first time, and the various subdivisions of the Levites have been given their particular instructions about their specific responsibilities. Last time we were in Numbers, the Lord gave Aaron and his sons the blessing to use, the benediction, right? Yahweh bless you and keep you, right? The Lord, Yahweh, lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That's how he would put the Lord's name on the people. Okay, that was the end of 6. So tonight in chapters, I'm trying to do 7 and 8, we're going to more or less finish fitting out the tabernacle for service. You will recall from Exodus that when God first commanded the Israelites to build the tabernacle, he called for the people to bring offerings of all of the necessary materials. You know, if you have gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, skins, and hide and yarns and so on, okay, and it said that everyone whose heart was willing brought what they had, and in fact, there was much more than enough, and Moses had to tell the people, stop bringing so much stuff, okay? The point was then that everybody had a hand in it who wanted to, right? The tabernacle was a whole community effort of all the Israelites to construct or to contribute to the house of the Lord. So now the thing is built, just about ready for service. What we have in chapter 7, once again, but in a different way, this time very formally and with a lot of like pomp and circumstance, all of the tribes of Israel again make a contribution to the house of the Lord, and they bring things that are necessary for the work of the priestly ministry. Okay, so we will note that the things that they bring are both expensive and practical. Okay, so brand new tabernacle, brand new priests, Aaron and sons. The Levites are freshly designated as their helpers. So we have this, chapter 7. It says, now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. Okay, these are the guys that we met in chapter 1, one per tribe, one family head for each of the tribes. Okay, these leaders make an offering. Verse 3, they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts or wagons and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. Okay, so this is not for sacrifices, this is equipment. Okay, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, accept these from them that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen, and he gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, right? That's the third of the tribe of Levi, according to their service. And 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar. He's the youngest son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Okay, you remember from chapter 4, there's 3 subfamilies of the tribe of Levi, right? Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and they each had their own part of the tabernacle that they were responsible to take it down, move it, and set it back up again. Okay, and the Gershonites had all of the fabrics, you know, the skins, the coverings, and the curtains, and so on, all the linen. And then the Merarites had all of the really heavy stuff, the bars and the pillars and the frames and things like that. Okay, and so you need more wagons than their cousins do. And then the Kohathites They carry the actual literal, the furniture-like things, the ark, the table of showbread, the menorah, and you don't put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. Okay, the whole tent part, really, the tabernacle, is really just a housing, and the various items that go inside the housing, those things are the means by which fellowship is established between the people and God. So there's a special, careful treatment of those items that, you know, no animal is going to bump them around, and right, men made in the image of God are going to carry them on their shoulders. But remember, they're holy, so nobody's allowed to actually touch them. Okay, so, you know, where do these ox carts come from? Symbolically, they're contributed by everybody, right? By all the other tribes through their leaders. Okay, the service of the tabernacle is for everybody, right? And to maintain the connection of the whole nation with God. So it's fitting that each tribe has a representative share, if you like, in supplying what's necessary for the work. Okay, so that's that much. So now moving on here, there now follows a 12-day ceremony for the dedication of the altar. Okay, the bronze altar was, you know, obviously the central item. You know, it's the point of contact between God and the people. This is where the sacrifices are burned, you know, and the sweet aroma goes up to God. This is where atonement is made for sin. Okay, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the altar is very, very important, and it's being placed into service. It says it's anointed and dedicated, and again here, each of the heads of the tribes brings, they bring both a series of animals for the, you know, these are like the first offerings made on the altar, and then besides animals, they bring a set of ceremonial vessels or dishes that are going to be necessary for the priests to do their work of sacrifice. Way back when, you know, there was already talk about certain utensils like forks and shovels and fire pans and things like that. These are going to be the actual, it's kind of like offering plates, you know, the actual vessels in which, like, meal offerings and blood and so on are going to be contained and offered to the Lord. Okay, one of the commentators said this is like housewarming gifts for the new house of God. Okay, all right. You might give somebody pots and pans, right, when they move into their house. So, all right, so verse 10 says, now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering one leader each day for the dedication of the altar. Okay, so we're going to read the first one. Verse 12, the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, which is about 3.5 pounds, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, about 2 pounds, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. Okay, so it's not just the dish, the contents of the dish are also offered. One gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense. So this is like a little mini dish or a saucer. King James Version says a spoon. So maybe it's a dish with a like handle on it. Okay, something for incense. One young bull, verse 15, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering. One kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. It's a big peace offering. This is the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Okay, so basically you have a big silver plate, a medium-sized silver bowl, which apparently is for catching blood in, and then they sprinkled it on the altar. They sort of dashed it on the altar. And there's a small gold dish, and then you have flour and oil is presented to be a grain offering. Part of that is burned on the altar, and the rest goes to the priest. A gift of incense to burn inside the holy place. It's like the prayers of the saints. You have the three animals as a burnt offering. That's just a gift to the Lord, right? The whole thing is burnt up. This is from the tribe of Judah, right? This is their offering. One goat as a sin offering. Okay, and every time you see this sin offering, it's always one animal only. Okay, just one, which tells you something about sin offering. It's just one. And then 17 assorted animals for the peace offering, or what's called the fellowship offering, which, okay, the sin offering comes first. You do that first. You get sin out of the way first. It's the first issue between you and God. Then the burnt offering is, you know, a gift to God. And then the peace offering comes last, and that's just what it sounds like, a fellowship offering. It's to share. Part goes on the altar, and it goes up to God. Part goes to the priest, and he takes that as food, and the rest is for you and your family, and you eat it, right? And it's a holy meal for you to eat. So that's the sequence, right? Sin offering first, burnt offering, and then the peace offering. And really, that's the whole purpose of the altar, isn't it? It's to achieve peace with God, right? That's why you have to go through all of the other ritual, but the end is we have peace with God. Okay, so through their representative head, Nashon, the whole tribe of Judah participates in dedicating the altar of sacrifice, and one of the platters, one of the bowls, and one of the spoons or incense dishes that are going to be used in the tabernacle from now on, they're from them. Okay, this is Judah's contribution to the working of the tabernacle, and they have a whole special day when their man, their tribal head, brings their gift to give it to the Lord. So it's kind of exciting for them. Okay, so verse 18 says, on the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, the leader of Issachar, he presented an offering. Okay, and for his offering, he offered, is it the same or is it different? Okay, it's exactly the same. One silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This is the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. Okay, so Issachar has their own special day. Let me read one more. I'm not going to read all 12. On the third day, this is verse 24, Eliab, the son of Helon, the leader of the children of Zebulun, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This is the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. Okay, all the way down from here down to verse 83. By the way, this is the longest chapter in the books of Moses. And I think second to Psalm 119, this is the longest chapter in the Old Testament, maybe. All the way down to verse 83, it's precisely, word for word, repeated for all the other nine tribes. Okay, and, you know, like we did when we were in chapter 1 and we were reading all of these, you know, I kind of feel like you should read the whole Word of God, you know, it's all the Word of God, isn't it? Well, okay, you read it. I've read it. I've read it before, okay, but it's important. At some point in your life, really, and you should take the time. It won't take you that long, but it's important in a way. And I would put it this way. If you were from the tribe of Asher or Ephraim or something, you'd not want to get skipped. And I can give an illustration. Whenever the Olympics were on when I was growing up, I wanted to see Estonia come and do the little march. So, you know, Ecuador gets a turn and El Salvador gets a turn. And then when Estonia comes out, they break for a commercial. It's like it happened every time. You're like, wait, you know, so that's what I wanted to see. Like, I know you want to see, okay, so you get what I'm saying? Or if your kid's graduating from high school, what would you rather have them read all, you know, just say, congratulations, everybody, you all graduated, you're going to get your diploma in the mail. Or don't you want to see your kid go up and shake the dean's hand and, you know, receive his congratulations and so on, okay? So the Lord did not just say, and everyone brought their offerings, you know, each man according to his tribe or whatever. He doesn't skip anybody. And he didn't have them all come on the same day. So every single tribe gets a day, a special day, to honor the Lord and to be honored by the Lord. And, you know, they each bring their own expensive offering. So like I said, they're both expensive and practical, right? There are these are things that are going to be used in the actual process of keeping the people connected to the Lord. Okay, the order of tribes goes in the same way that they were listed in chapter 1, and in the same order that we listed them, the way they're camped around the center of the tabernacle. Okay, east first, then south, then north and west. Okay, and I like that there is a balance between sameness and distinctiveness. Okay, each one is special, but each one is equal. You get what I mean? So there's nobody that has anything to boast about against the other tribes. Our contribution was the most important, that kind of thing. But on the other hand, you know, they're not all just blended together. Each one gets his own recognition. So this is kind of what the Lord says about the members of the body, the church, right? Each one is special, but each one is distinct. All the members are valuable. All of them are necessary, and they're all special. But no one is to lift himself up against the others and say, I'm more important than you. Okay, we're all equal in the Lord's sight, and we all come to the Lord on the same unworthy grounds, right? The Lord Jesus, we all depend on Jesus to make us acceptable in the first place. Okay, so I like this. You know, even though we're all different and we're distinct, and, you know, we do have varying capabilities and endowments, you have to be reminded from time to time that we're all equal, and that God doesn't show favoritism. And you know how it is in churches, all the churches you've been in your life, I'm sure somewhere in the church there's a plaque or something, you know, this thing donated by so-and-so. You know, you usually have one family that's, you know, or one person that gives a very large gift, and then in perpetuity there's a plaque or something inscribed, you know, this thing is given by that person. And I don't know about you, I've always felt that's a little tacky, because the Lord had said, you know, let your giving be in secret. Okay, and this kind of thing is a different scenario. You know, people are giving publicly and openly, but when they do give publicly and openly, everybody gives the same. Okay, so that seems appropriate. Okay, we all know everybody's giving, you're giving, I'm giving, and we're all giving the same. Okay, well, anyway, so look in verse 84. We get the sum total. It says, this was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. You can hear the music for this, right? 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, 12 gold pans. Okay. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels, and all of the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans full of incense weighed 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering for 12 young bulls, the rams 12, the male lambs in their first year 12, with their grain offering, and the kids of the goats as a sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offering were 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, and the lambs in their first year 60. And I think that adds up to 252 animals. Okay, this was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. So verse 89 is the climactic verse of the whole 12-day ceremony. This is important. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him, right? Thus, that is, God spoke to Moses. So we have communication, we have communion established with God, right? And that, like I said, is the whole objective ever since Exodus 25, when God first commanded the people to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Okay, the people now have a form of access to God within this portable sanctuary that they're going to be leaving Mount Sinai and taking it with them. Okay, and that is a blessing that no other people on earth ever enjoyed, the voice of God audibly speaking to one of their number. Okay, Moses heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat. Okay, so the tabernacle's complete. It's fitted out with almost everything it needs, just about ready to go. The only other thing that God desires to fit the tabernacle out with is support staff. Right? You need people. We have the priests in place, so we just need the support staff, and that too is a gift from all 12 tribes. So that's chapter 8. First, there's in verses 1 to 4, there's this little short thing about the lamps. Turn the lights on in my house, if you like. Right? Fill my house with light. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps. Okay, remember, it's the menorah, it's a central stem and six other branches. Okay, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. So it's not just a candle sitting on top of a stem, and it's not just a dish with a lamp on it with a little wick sticking out. There's some kind of directable, you know, reflector type thing behind each of the dishes, okay, so that you can aim the light. Okay, verse 3 says, and Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses, which I guess means, the thing is along the side wall. So I guess it means away from the side wall and across the center so that it lights up the table of showbread and the incense altar. Okay, now the workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Why is this here? Well, I think it's one of the indications that this is now the Lord's dwelling place and that the lights are on. Somebody's always home. Okay, the lamps, I forget where it was, but the Lord told them to light the lamps in the evening and they burn all night. Okay, and that indicates that the one who watches over Israel never sleeps or slumbers, right? He's always awake. If there's no lamps, then at night, the inside of the tabernacle would be pitch black. Okay, but he's always there, he's always awake, and not only that, the table is always set. Okay, so it's something like a little gentle spotlight, you know, directed into the holy place. And the way that this is right here, right after chapter 7, makes it sound like this might be the first thing that God said to Moses from on top of the mercy seat, have Aaron light the lights. Okay, God is light. In him there's no darkness. Okay, so in Revelation, when you see the scene in heaven, there's that seven lamps, right? The sevenfold lamp, and it says that's the sevenfold Spirit of God. So somehow the menorah represents the illumination and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, a similar thing in the Book of Acts. Why are there little flames of fire on top of visible on the apostles' heads on Pentecost? It's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the New Testament says God has given us understanding so that we might, he's shown his light into our hearts so that we can know him and serve him. Okay, there's God, he's in his house, his Spirit is there, and what in Revelation it says, his servants will serve him day and night. Okay, so that's that. The rest of chapter 8 then is about the men that the people of Israel are going to supply to the tabernacle. Okay, you need more than just equipment. You need support staff. And so the people supply that as a gift to God as well. Okay, verse 5, it's chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. So we're going to put them into service as well. Okay, this is an initiation. The priests, you know, they were anointed, they were inaugurated and consecrated. The Levites are cleansed. Okay, thus you shall do to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them and let them shave all their body and then let them wash their clothes. So, I mean, that is kind of a cleansing, isn't it? I mean, if you scrape your whole body over with a razor, you get all the cooties off, you know, you're clean. So they're clean, right? So, it's interesting to point out that the priests received new garments, sacred garments that are specifically for priests. The Levites just wash their clothes. That's interesting. I think the priests also had to shave the whole. Okay, verse 8 said, and then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and another bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting and gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Okay, we still practice this, right? And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. Okay, so do you see how this is an offering from the whole people? Remember that the Levites are taken instead of every family's firstborn. Okay, representatively, the Israelites are giving their own flesh and blood to serve at the tabernacle. Okay, but the Lord chose them to substitute the Levites instead of, remember, this would be a very hard thing, I think, for the families of Israel if every family's firstborn son, you know, was to be surrendered to the Lord and go off and serve at the tabernacle. So instead of doing that, the Lord said he's just going to take the whole family of Levi. So that's the meaning of this laying the hands on. Okay, you're our representative, you're our substitute. Okay, and the Levites are going to stand in for them. And then they lay their hands on these two animals. One of them bears their sin and is burned up. And the other one represents, the burnt offering represents, you know, giving your life as an offering to the Lord. Okay. So 13 says, and you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Okay, it's a gift to God from the whole nation of Israel. Then, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, first day of work. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in a tabernacle of meeting to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus they did. Okay, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. Well, good, they obeyed, right? We've had that a few times. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went to work. They went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Okay, like I said, we've had that a lot lately. I wish it would last, right? It seems like when the Israelites get direct instructions about the forms of worship, they can handle that. You know, when the Lord says, build this thing and do it this way and, you know, bring these offerings, the people can do that. It's when it comes to trusting the Lord in other ways that are not mechanical, that's when we run into big problems. Okay, this kind of obedience is good. I'm glad they obey and they can, you know, but, you know, kind of anybody can do this, right? You know, build me this thing, it's this many cubits, okay, I can do that. You know, when life is peaceful, it's easy to do, but when the hardships and the challenges start to come, how fast does the complaining begin? And, you know, before we even got to Mount Sinai, we had a couple of episodes of this already. You know, when they were in Egypt still and the Lord gave them instructions about the Passover, it's pretty detailed instructions about how to cook the thing, how to eat it. Like, they did that to the letter. But since then, you know, they complained at the Red Sea. They complained, you know, on the other side of the Red Sea. Where's the water? Where's the food? They made a golden calf. Okay, and I think it just says something about us as humans, about human beings and religion. Okay, the nuts and bolts type stuff is, you know, it's easy to do. We can manage that. But as soon as the pressure's on, where's the Lord? Why is this happening? You know, what's wrong with him? Why is he doing this to me? Okay, so trust in God and religion are not necessarily the same thing. And we'll have plenty of time to talk about that after we leave Mount Sinai. Okay, but anyway, for now, God gave all these specific instructions about the order of worship, and the Israelites did as they were told, and they're ready to go, and the Lord is going to go with them. Okay, last little bit here, verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service and the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. By the way, I'm turning 50 one month from today. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to their needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. The Levites belong to God their whole life, but their actual service they do in the prime of life, and then they retire. You know, you don't leave the service of God, really. They still belong to God, but you're just getting this. There are seasons of life, right? There comes a time when it's suitable to hand over the hard work to younger ones who can bear it. Right? A lot of this is manual labor, right? It's not really preaching. They're dismantling. They're shoveling ashes. They're hauling down skins and stuff like that. And you kind of need young bucks to do that sort of thing. And there's plenty of them. Okay. Well, there's always another generation. You know, the Lord is constant. Men come and go. They're born, they grow up, they die. And it's worth considering that as you get into the autumn and winter years of life and your faculties start to weaken, you know, there's still ways to serve the Lord, but you have to be constitutionally up to the job. You know, the church, you know, as a small church, as an elderly church, it's something that, you know, it's going to challenge us, I think. You know, the church shouldn't expect people to run themselves ragged and wear themselves out until their dying day. The next generation has to be trained, and they have to then step up to the plate. Okay, and that goes for ministers, it goes for organists, it goes for the physical labor tasks like cleaning and so on. It goes for financial officers. Last week on Easter, Tim gave us that song, Give of Your Best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth, okay? That also means I think it's not right to burn out our elderly ones. 50, what did I say the other day? 70 is the new 40? Okay, 50 is, you still have a lot left in you, I think, when you're 50. But it's not responsible, I think, to make the oldest ones in a congregation bear the bulk of the work. And like I said, that, I think, as First Baptists anyway, and we're not alone in this, but that's something we need to take in hand and take consideration for the next decade. Where are we going to be 10 years from now? Who is going to be around to do all of the work? It's something that we can't just wait until somebody dies to say, now who's going to do it? Okay. So obviously God had the wisdom to look ahead into the future and say, you need to have another generation trained in the work of the Lord. Okay. Let's thank the Lord for teaching us his will. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Looking forward to a lot of adventures just about ready, just around the corner here in the book of Numbers. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us all the time. You're the eternal God. You're the same God who gave these words so long ago and taught the world about worshiping you, about the kind of God you are, what you require, what you offer. You're a wonderful heavenly Father and a Redeemer, and we bow the knee to you once again, Lord, and tell you that we love you, we worship you, we consider it the highest privilege to be your children and to be your redeemed ones. Help us, Lord, as a church family to be wise and diligent, to work hard, but not just to work hard ourselves, but to bring up the next generation also, to take pleasure in serving you, to realize what a privilege it is, Lord, to stand in your presence and do the work of the house of God. We bless your name, Lord. Thank you for the lesson time tonight. In Jesus Christ, amen.